Yesterday morning at a men's Bible study, we were making a comment about the Bible as the Word of God. And that's a word that sometimes we've heard so many times in church that it kind of washes by us. And I wanted to highlight something. This morning as Jane read this, I wonder how many of us sat there understanding that the God of this universe, who created you and me, when he wants to communicate to us, he communicates through that word. And that in this society full of relativism, where you can find truth wherever you want to look for it, we Christians come to church and we say, this is God's truth. This is where we find that absolute under which we submit our lives. That's why in the older days people used to stand when the Bible was read, because this was the Word of God. And historically, now for you who might be new in church, why a sermon? Well, from the very beginning, God ordained it that certain people, like myself, would have the responsibility of taking that word and interpreting it for our times. And that's an awesome responsibility. But in a very real sense, this is the time in worship where we hear God's word to us, and the Holy Spirit individualizes it. I think that makes the next few moments rather exciting, filled with potential. But in order for that to happen, we need to pray, because it does require a miracle. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, we ask that you will perform that miracle this morning that you've been doing through the ages. And that is that you communicate to us, your children, first, that you're a father who loves us, a parent who cares infinitely about us, and yet one who has guidelines for our lives to follow, good words for us to hear so that we know we're not alone, we're not orphans. And I pray we'll understand that with new insight today. Foremost, I pray, God, we'll understand that offer of life, spiritual life, that you sent your Son to bring to us. For we pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if you can ever remember one fantastic time in your life when you almost cried out and said, this is living, this is it, this is the life. I have those feelings sometimes when I'm sitting on the shore of Lake Tahoe or visiting the desert or walking on the beach. I even do it when I'm exercising sometimes and I want to just praise God and cry out, thank you for the gift of health and being without physical pain, when I look at so many who can't enjoy a good physical workout. God is the creator of this precious treasure that we call life or living. In Genesis, if you remember in your biblical knowledge, that the first chapter sounds very much like the text we read just in John. And that was intentional on the part of the author, because you see, in Genesis, we're told that God created the physical world. Now in John, we're told that God created, after he created physical life in the beginning, now in Jesus Christ, he creates spiritual life. The text today is actually a second story of creation. Now, this story speaks to those of us this morning who feel we need a new transfusion of life. Those who feel somehow dead inside. To those who feel, I'm just existing, I'm putting in time, but I'm caught in a rut of sameness and boredom. This might be a good sermon to have your Bibles open on your lap if you so choose, because I want to first of all define some words in this first verse of chapter 1 of John, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. What does that mean for our time? Well, if you look down at verse 14, we see that the Word was made flesh. So that gives an answer to the word, to the question, what is the Word? The Word refers to Jesus. The God who spoke at the beginning in Genesis and created the world now enfleshes himself in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what we Christians believe, and that's a basic, rather astounding premise of our faith, that the God who created this universe became a human being. Now in Genesis, God said, let there be light. Light and life are related. They can't exist without each other. And in our text, Jesus is referred to as the light of men, or the source of spiritual life for those who believe. Tony Campolo asked his students, how long have you lived? And most of them responded by giving their ages. And Tony said, no, no, not when you were born. How long have you felt fully alive? And that's what our text is about. Our text reveals that in order to be fully alive as God planned, both a physical birth, the Genesis story, and the spiritual birth, the John story, are required. And that's a very important truth, because it's possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." People die spiritually before they die physically. And we die spiritually when we disobey God. And it's possible to feel fully alive physically as you sit in church and yet be dying inside spiritually. My brother-in-law last week had bypass surgery. For years, the doctors say veins had been closing around his heart slowly, and yet he felt perfectly fine. He didn't know anything was happening. But without surgery, he would have died. On the spiritual level, sin can gradually occlude the qualities of spiritual life in our souls that make us human beings. Joy, peace, hope, a right relationship with God. And many in our society have lost or are losing those qualities that make us human beings. By disobeying God, we can literally lose the qualities that make life worth living. As Ann mentioned this morning, look what can happen in Rwanda. Look what can happen in Haiti. Look what can happen in places right here in our own country where people have gotten so far from God we can do animal things. We're physically alive, but certainly not living in the spiritual image of God in which we were created. When elderly Adele Gabbery turned up missing 4 years ago, concerned neighbors in Worcester, Massachusetts informed the police. A brother told police she had gone into a nursing home. Satisfied with that information, her neighbors just began watching her house. What no one guessed was that Gabbery had been inside her home, and when police finally investigated 4 years later, they found her body. She had died of natural causes 4 years before, but the respectable appearance of Gabbery's house had hidden the reality of what was going on inside. When I read that story, it reminded me of how spiritual death happens when we lose Jesus Christ. Then we lose our joy, we lose our passion, and daily life becomes nothing more than physical existence, a meaningless passage of time, a pursuit of the trivial. We look okay on the outside, we're fairly respectable in the pew in church, but we know we're dead. Tony Campolo writes, "Most people are born and years later die without having really lived at all. They play it safe and tiptoe through life with no other aspiration than to arrive at death safely." Isn't that a beautiful statement? They tiptoe through life with no other aspiration than to arrive at death safely. And that's how most people are living today. That's what it means to be spiritually dead, even though you're physically alive. After Paul the Apostle had achieved what the culture of his day called life and success, he still hungered for something more. And then he met Jesus, and this is what he wrote. "For me to live is Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." I want you to know this morning that God did not intend living to be some kind of inevitable decline into dullness. That's not what you have to look forward to. Certainly it isn't what I'm looking forward to. Walt Jones of Tacoma, Washington was being interviewed by a reporter. At the time of his interview, he was 110 years young. He had outlived three wives, the third one of 52 years. "It must have been sad losing such a longtime friend," the interviewer queried. "Yes," Walt replied, "but without being negative, I need to say she kind of petered out on me in the last decade." She never wanted to do anything. At 96, upon her death, he purchased a motorhome and visited 43 states in 1 year. At age 100, he purchased some apartments so that he could have sufficient income to take care of him until he was 138. He celebrated his 110th birthday with Johnny Carson. Johnny greeted him saying, "It's good to have you here, Walt." And he responded, "It's good to be anywhere at 110. And the interview closed the story, describing Walt as a green, growing human being. here are some questions to ask yourself. As a follower of Jesus, am I winding up or am I winding down? Is this going to be my best year yet, or am I just putting in time, tiptoeing toward a good death? Am I a green, growing human being like Walt Jones, or am I becoming shriveled and depressed and critical and defeated, growing more cynical with age? We're really on one track or the other this morning, you see. Jeremiah the prophet wrote, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that send out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." You see, it is Jesus who enables us to be green, growing human beings at any stage of life, no matter what circumstances may be confronting us. That's why the Word was made flesh. That's what it means to be spiritually alive. And it's a potential for everyone here this morning. But this leads us to an amazing second truth in our text. Most people turn down this offer of life from Jesus. Our text says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was of his own, and his own did not receive him. That's been the story through the ages. When you think about it, non-Christians and Christians whose lives have gone stale are very much alike. Many followers of Jesus keep one foot in the world and the other one in church. We seek security in things rather than God. We fall into the same moral traps as those who live in open rebellion against God's laws. Thinking about spiritual deadness, I want to engage you. Think with me through some questions. Do you feel there's been any real change in your level of spiritual maturity in the last 5 years? Is anything different because you've heard sermons and been to Bible classes and prayed and done all these things we call living the Christian life? Do you feel an excitement, a confidence that your life is counting for God in that part of the world you touch? Is anything happening out there because you're in here? Are you more sensitive to the needs of your neighbor and less focused on self than you were 5 years ago? You know, I need to do an aside. I never go through an 8 o'clock that I don't sort of have some mourning over the empty pews. One of the reasons we do 5 services is a witness. There's still room. And we've had room at 8 o'clock for years. And last week at the Niner game, I saw people could come if they wanted to. It's all in motivation. But what about you? Do you have any passion to have somebody next to you so that they could be hearing what we hear? And if it's true they're spiritually dead without it, where's our concern for them? Where's mine? And then if you're a non-Christian, maybe you've been toying with the idea of accepting Jesus as Savior, and you've been sitting in a pew hearing about it for years, but you keep postponing your decision. I read about an extraordinary insurance salesman named Ben Feldman. It was said that he could sell more life insurance in a week than most agents sell in a year. He made some great statements about life insurance salesmen. He said, "The public looks on us as pests. But if people understood what life insurance does, we wouldn't need salesmen to sell it. People would come knocking on the door." See, he knew what his product was. And then he said, doing something costs something. Doing nothing costs something. And quite often, doing nothing costs a lot more. Why insure everything you own for what it's worth except your life, your most important asset? And I thought, you know, everything he said about life insurance, we can say about Christianity. It occurred to me, you see, his wisdom applies to the spiritual life. Suppose we had a passion for sharing the life of Jesus with spiritually dead people with whom he rubbed shoulders every week, that same passion Ben had for selling life insurance. Or what if you people who have prepared for your retirement, prepared of how to pass on things to your children, but you haven't done anything to prepare for eternity, and every week you hear about Jesus and you think that's kind of a neat idea, but you've never taken the step to really become a Christian. It's like having an insurance policy in front of you but never signing up. This leads us to a final issue in our text. If we're not Christians, how do we find this spiritual life Jesus offers? And if we're Christians who've gone stale, who are stuck on hold, how do we rediscover our joy and our passion? Our text gives a clear answer. there in 2031. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You see, the way we get life is to believe. That's what John is going to say over and over again this year as we study his gospel. And believe is a very important word. To believe in Jesus means we're convinced Jesus is who he claims to be, God in the flesh, our Savior, the one who created us. And if we believe that, then we believe that what he says is absolutely authoritative for us. We submit our lives to obeying his directives because we believe it points to life and away from death. And then if we believe in Jesus, we become a kingdom builder. We get a passion to do God's kingdom's work rather than build our own kingdoms here on this earth and get caught up in the mad rush for things and consumerism and power that our society is addicted to. You know, any observer of society today would witness a widespread deadness around people. I'm sure you notice it. I would call it a lack of passion. I don't find many people very passionate about anything. I wonder, do you have anything you'd die for today? Sometimes I worry about our church family. You know, we have these fine worship services. We work on them. We've got probably one of the best offerings for Christian growth through Bible studies any church could have. But where is the passion for our faith? What's happening because we come here? I ask myself that all the time. Friedrich Nietzsche tells the story of a madman who charged into the marketplace of a medieval town, leapt up on the steps of the cathedral, and then cries out to the crowd, "I want a requiem mass." "Who's died?" asked the crowd. "God's dead," the madman answers. And when the crowd mocked his announcement, the madman says, "If God's not dead, then why have churches become mortuaries?" You see, the thing was same true in his time as our time. The point of the story is not that churches are dead or Jesus is dead, but people who take his name and follow him, we've lost our passion for our faith. And the good news today and what we're praying for this year, Jesus can restore passion to stale Christians. He can renew us at any stage in life. So I want to ask some more questions. Is Jesus really our first passion in life? Can we honestly say we love him? That we're filled with gratitude for his self-giving act on the cross? Does Jesus have a priority in our calendar, in our checkbook? And as each year passes, are we thinking more of the business of the kingdom, of the fact that Jesus is coming again, that we're going to be with him forever? Or are we still preoccupied with all the agendas of this world, things that won't even matter a year from now, or at least 100 years from now? Perhaps one redeeming factor in so many of society's heroes falling these days is that our eyes are being opened to the futility of reaching the top of the pack. Because when you're up there, what do you have? These celebrities seem to tell us you can have everything but give witness to the truth that you can gain the whole world, and if you don't have Jesus, you're going to lose your own soul. And when you've lost that, you've lost everything. Only Jesus is the key to being fully alive versus putting in time. Now, if you're a Christian whose spiritual growth has become stunted by sin, I want to challenge you as I'm challenging myself this year. Would you join me in taking some steps toward new life? These steps are not new suggestions. We tell you them almost every week, but some of you have sent me cards that I've been reading for my 20th anniversary here, and I'm significantly impressed that those of you who have done this are the ones who give witness to Jesus active in your life. This is what you do if you want to come alive, as we understand it as pastors of this church. You must join some kind of small group. It just won't cut it being part of a massive worship service, and that's all you give to Jesus. You need brothers and sisters to undergird you, hold you accountable. I don't care what kind of a group it is. Plug in somewhere, and we give all kinds of opportunities to everybody here to do it. And then we suggest that you attend some Bible study beyond the worship service. This is not a Bible study, but there are opportunities in this church where you can go and really get into Scripture. And then get involved in a meeting a neighbor's need every week. someplace, somehow, so that your focus increasingly is becoming less on self and on your security and on your pain and more upon those persons for whom Christ died, because that's why we're here. And then for you who've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know, I'm concerned about you. I still find people, you know who you are, who come here and you're curious week after week, but you know you aren't a Christian. You're watching, you're kind of fascinated, but you've never taken that step. We Christians here never get tired of giving the invitation, and I'll give it till I die. And so today I want to give you another opportunity to get things nailed down between you and God. Stop playing around with your spiritual destiny. My brother-in-law felt fine, but his physical arteries meant he was near physical death. You can feel fine today, but if you don't let Jesus open your heart and give you spiritual life, you're not on your way to life, you're on your way to spiritual death and eternity separated from God. That's what the Bible says, and that's why we stand up here and we'll do anything to make it possible for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to your need. Accepting Jesus as Savior is literally a restoration of spiritual life that has implications for all eternity. And so would you today allow God to give you new spiritual birth by trusting Jesus as Savior? And you can do this simply by saying in your heart the prayer with which I close today. If I could liken it, it's sort of like getting married. My son's going to get married next week, and he's going to make a vow. And that vow is going to change his whole life, although that's just the beginning of a long journey. But at that moment, his life will be changed. And today, if you in your heart will make this prayer to Jesus, at that moment, your life will be changed, and you'll start a journey toward becoming all that God intended you to be. So would you bow in prayer with me? And if God knocked on your heart this morning, just say this prayer to God inside your own heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I've heard about you for a long time. I still don't fully understand how your death on the cross could save me and save everybody else. But I believe it, even though I don't understand it, because I know I need it. I believe you died on the cross for me. I confess my sins. I turn from them. And I accept your forgiveness, and I accept eternal life. Again, I don't understand it, but I want it. I want to be with you and with those I love forever. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for this miracle that I can only experience through faith. Thank you that now I'm part of your forever family. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.